Let's turn in the scripture this morning to the book of Psalms, Psalm 116. Before we read this psalm, I want us to have in mind one thing as we read it so that we can think about this and it will enhance our understanding of the psalm as we read it. And that is that Psalm 116 is part of what the Jews called the Hallel. That's from Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. A selection of psalms that they sang in connection with the Passover supper. And on Sunday night, we talked about the Passover and the foot washing. Matthew tells us in his gospel account that when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the garden. And Jewish tradition tells us that the last psalm that they would sing after the supper was this one. And so these were the words that Jesus sang with his disciples immediately before he went out into the Garden of Gethsemane and to the cross. And let's think about that as we read this psalm together. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the Lord, upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. We want to take into purview the entire psalm as we answer the question this morning of verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? One of the helpful ways for us to categorize the psalms is according to their content. And so, in the book of Psalms, we have psalms that are psalms of confession. You can think of Psalm 32 or Psalm 51, David's confessions of sin. There are many psalms of praise. There are in the psalms, psalms of lament. There are royal psalms, which are messianic psalms. And there are also psalms of thanksgiving. And this one quite obviously fits into the last category I mentioned, psalms of thanksgiving. And the psalms of thanksgiving are put in the scripture so that we can use them to express our thanks to God, but also the Holy Spirit has inspired them to teach us about thanksgiving. What is thanksgiving? For what should we be thankful? When should we be thankful? Who should be thankful? And so on. And all those questions are answered in the psalm that's before us this morning. This psalm is written from distress. That's quite obvious in verse 3. The sorrows of death compassed me. The pains of hell got hold upon me. We don't know who wrote this psalm. It was either, likely, David or, some have suggested, King Hezekiah. And in either case, you can think of one who would write from distress in gratitude to God for deliverance. Just think of Hezekiah, two outstanding examples of that in his life. One was when the city of Jerusalem was under siege from the Assyrians. And the other one, when the prophet came to him and said, "Get your house in order. You're going to die." And then the prophet returned and the Lord gave him 15 more years to live. And then you think of the words here, "I will walk before thee in the land of the living." So it's someone who's been delivered from death. Death had its tentacles, as it were, around the psalmist. He cried out to God. God delivered him. And then this psalm is an expression of the gratitude of his heart and soul to God for deliverance from death. When do we give thanks to God? Well, one of the things that we learn from that is that we should always give thanks to God. Jonah uses these words to give thanks to God from the belly of a whale. And he speaks of the same kind of experience, death being compassing him about. When we lose everything material, and this is the point, we still have reason to be thankful to God, as we heard in the call to worship this morning. "Though the fig tree shall not blossom, there be no herd in the stall, yet will I rejoice in the God of my salvation." And that's what the psalmist here is rejoicing in, salvation. And when he says, "For all his benefits towards me," that's what he has in view. And so all of us, every one of us, regardless of our earthly circumstances this morning, have great reason to be thankful to God. And that's the instruction of the psalm here to us this morning. So we're going to consider the psalm from the point of view of the question in verse 12. And then there are especially two things that we will learn from this psalm. The first is this: who asks this question? Who asks the question, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" And then second, how we answer this question. And that's the answer of the psalm and the psalmist as he expresses what he will do in answer to this question. What shall I render to the Lord? So first, who asked this question? Do you ask this question this morning? What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? Not everyone asks this question. Not everyone who celebrates Thanksgiving asks this question, because one of the things that's largely missing from the celebration of Thanksgiving in the secular society that we live in today is Thanksgiving to God. Nobody, almost nobody, asks the question, "What shall I render to the Lord?" And that's the question that we ask this morning. Do you ask that question? Not just, are you grateful for circumstances, things, but are you grateful to God? The question, "What shall I render to the Lord?" The word "render" means to give. What shall I give to the Lord? And you realize immediately when you ask that question that there is nothing that we have to add to what the Lord already has. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And that's part of the question here. What shall I render to the Lord, to Jehovah, the I Am, the all-sufficient God, the self-sufficient God, who before the world was God, triune, complete, full in the life of His Trinity. And the creation and His creation of the world does not add anything to God. It gives nothing to God. He gets nothing new from the creation. But the creation and the creative act of God in making all things is simply an expression of the fullness that God has in Himself. What shall I render to the Lord? God is the one who has given. And what a price He has paid for us and for our redemption so that we can ask this question. He spared not His own Son, Romans 8 tells us. So that the point is this: all that I am, I owe to thee? Or as 1 Corinthians 4 verse 7 has it, what do you have that you didn't first receive? So why do you boast? We owe everything to God. And that's where we begin this morning when we ask the question, what shall I render to the Lord? This question is asked first by the one who realizes that he has nothing to give to God but what God first has given to him. He has nothing to render to the Lord but what God has first given to him. And that's really the psalm, isn't it? The psalmist is talking first about what, not first about what he will give to God, but what God has given to him. That's in the structure of the psalm itself. The question, what shall I render, comes in verse 12, and it's after the psalmist has spoken of all the benefits and the blessings that God has given to him. And that's the first 9 verses, and then 10 through 19 are the response. And it's right there in the verse itself. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? He's first the giver. And the benefits that the psalmist has in mind are not material, temporal, food and clothing, prosperity and health, but the spiritual benefits of salvation. And you see that as you peruse the psalm. It begins in the first 3 or 4 verses with an answer to prayer. He says, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplication. God has heard my voice. God has heard my pleading. He's inclined his ear unto me, he says in verse 2. And the idea is of one stooping down very low. God has stooped down to us as a tall adult would stoop down to hear the voice of a child. God has inclined his ear to us. And in verse 3, he tells us that he was in a life-threatening distress. The sorrows of death compass me. The pains of hell get hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. And then verse 4, then called I on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul from death. And the psalmist is thankful because God has heard him and delivered his soul from death. Think about that. Not his life only, but his soul. And this is what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. He's delivered our souls from the curse of death that we deserve. Delivered my soul from death. And so, verse 5, he praises God in his attributes. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. Gracious, righteous, merciful. These attributes come together, we know, in the cross of Jesus Christ, where God shows his righteousness against our sin and his grace and mercy towards us in the sacrifice that his Son pays in our behalf. And so in verses 6 through 8, the psalmist, as he continues to explain what God has done and the benefits of salvation, uses verbs to describe the activity of God. The Lord, he says, preserves the meek. He helped me. He dealt bountifully with me. He delivered me from sorrow and death and falling. He set me free. And you see, God is not a God who just watches our salvation, as it were, working out, but he's a God who's active in our salvation to hear our prayers and to deliver us from death. And this is the experience that the psalmist expresses here, and it describes, doesn't it, yours and mine as children of God, saved by the blood and the mercy of God, the blood of Christ and the mercy of God, our souls from death. He has restored. And so the question, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me, is first a question from one who knows that he has nothing to give to God but enjoys all the benefits that God has given to him. But then second, this is the question, and we see here another description of the psalm, in the psalm of the believer. This is the description of the one who loves God. That's the way the psalmist begins. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplication. I love the Lord. What's love? Well, here in its root meaning, love is a deep affection and attraction. It's to see something in the other that draws you to them. And that's how we would describe true love. You're attracted to someone and the character of the other. It's not just an infatuation, but you want to spend time with them because you want to explore something that you see deep in them that you admire. And that's what the psalmist means here when he says, I love the Lord. The other thing about love is relationship, and that's what makes love so strong. Think of the parental love, healthy parental love for a child. Can a mother forget her sucking child? She may, but I will never forget you. God's love is stronger even than the strongest relationship love that there is on the earth, the mother and a child. So here's love, attraction, relationship. And the psalmist is expressing that here when he says, I love the Lord. He's drawn to God by something that he sees in him. That's why he praises his attributes, his graciousness, his righteousness, and his mercy in verse 5. And he's experienced the love of God towards him. And in this rich relationship that he has with God, he finds safety. He says, return to thy rest, my soul. He finds rest and safety in this relationship with God. There's one more thing for us to see about love, and it's prominent throughout all the scriptures, but again, it's here, and it's this, that we don't first love God, but we love Him because He first loved us. We love Him because He first loved us. And what a mystery it is that God has loved us, that He has relationship with us, that He's attracted towards us. And certainly that can't be because of anything in us that attracts His affection. And so we have to understand that this way, and this is the biblical explanation, that God loves us as He sees us in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the only explanation. His eternal electing love for us in Jesus Christ. He sees what we will be through the blood of His Son. And in His love, He sends His Son and He works by His Spirit in us to transform us into the image and the likeness of His Son so that we are made that in which He can and He will delight. He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children. That's Ephesians 1:4, and it explains the love of God for us in Christ. He sees who we will be, what we will be. And that's why it's important for us to remember that this psalm is messianic. I called attention to that before we read it. These are the words of Jesus Christ that He sang as He went out to Gethsemane and then the cross. And don't you see that here? In verse 3, the sorrows of death compassed me about, the pains of hell get hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Again, in verses 8 and 9, Thou hast delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. There's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 13, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Jesus Christ took the cup of salvation. And what was the cup of salvation for Jesus Christ? It was the cup of the wrath of God against His sins. He poured the wine and He passed the cup and He said to His disciples, this is the New Testament in my blood. In my blood. He took that cup. He didn't turn from the cup of the wrath of God, but He filled it and it was poured out on Him. So, We sing these words with gratitude, but just think what they meant for the Savior as he went to the cross. And it's because the Savior said these words and sang these words because they were his words that we this morning can ask this question concerning the benefits. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? These are the benefits of the saving grace of God that come to us in Jesus Christ through the cross. He's delivered us from death. He's paid the price for our freedom. He's given us rest in God. And he's filled us with a hope in the land of the living and of the land of the living to come. What shall I render to the Lord? And don't you understand that that's the question of love? This is what one who loves another says, what shall I give? That's the question of the loving heart. How shall I love my children? What shall I give them? How shall I love my spouse? What shall I give them? How shall I love my parents who have given so much to me? What shall I give them? What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? He's filled us with his blessing. What shall I render to the Lord? How do we answer that question? And the psalm, again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, answers it for us and gives us instruction this morning on what thanksgiving is, what thanksgiving looks like. And one of the things that stands out in answer to that question, what shall I render to the Lord, is this repeated phrase in the psalm, I will. At least seven times the psalmist says, I shall or I will. In verse 9, I will walk before the Lord. In verse 13, I will take the cup of salvation and I will call on the name of the Lord. In verse 14, I will pay my vows. In verse 17, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And again, I will call upon the name of the Lord. In verse 18, I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of his people. I will, I will, I will. And there's not only resolve there, but that is a vow. I'll pay my vows to the Lord. There's a vow of thanksgiving here. We, in family visitation this year, have the theme of vows. Vows in family, vows in the church. We make a vow here of thanksgiving. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Verse 17. And all these phrases, these resolves, these vows, I will, can be summarized under three headings, and this is what thanksgiving consists of. Three headings: worship, obedience, and sacrifice. Worship, obedience, and sacrifice. On the foreground here is worship. Worship. Worship is not first something that we do. It's not even first something that we express in our lips or with our lips, though it certainly is that. But worship is an attitude of the heart that looks to God who has given so much. The Lord seeks such to worship him, Jesus says, as worship him in spirit and in truth. And the psalmist expresses that here in beautiful ways. In verse 10, he says, I believed, therefore have I spoken. And you see there that his voice, which is a voice of worship to God, comes from a heart of faith. I believed, therefore have I spoken. In verse 13, in response to salvation, he says, I'll take the cup of salvation. The cup of salvation refers to the drink offering of Leviticus chapter 23, and it represented not only the blood of Christ, which is our salvation, but was also an expression of joy, a cup of wine, a cup of thanksgiving to God. with joy in his salvation. That's worship. And so at the end of verse 13, I will call upon the name of the Lord. This is different than the call of verse 4 in which he cries out to God from distress. Now he expresses gratitude to God from the joy of his salvation. And he describes that in verse 14 and then again in verses 18 and 19 as corporate worship, gathering with the people of God in order to worship. So he says, in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. And this is a part of the vow of thanksgiving that he makes. I will give thanks to God with his people. In the New Testament, Hebrews 10, it's put this way, that we not forsake the gathering of ourselves together. We are not alone as Christians, trying to navigate our way through life, but we walk with others and they walk with us. And when we worship together, that's an expression of that. And it's an encouragement to us. And it's a commitment that we make to one another in thankfulness to God for our salvation as part of the communion, the body of Jesus Christ. And so as he makes these resolves, I will, I will, I will, seven times, this is what he has in view, especially, I will give my thanks to God with the people of God in corporate worship. How important that is for God's people, for us. What is the church? It's the place where we, more than anywhere else, experience the wonders and the blessings of salvation. Blessed thanksgiving. Well, here's the blessing, isn't it? That we can worship together with God's people. This is what makes it so difficult for those who cannot worship with us, our shut-ins. It's wonderful that they can tune into a live stream, but they can't be with us in corporate worship. And the difficulty for them is not this, that they've been in worship so many years and now they have to change their ways and worship in a different way. But the difficulty is they can't be with us. They can't be with us. And that's why it's important for the church and for us as a body of believers with prayers and visits and calls to let them know that they're part of the body, so that they know that living connection in the body. What shall I render? I will worship. I will worship with God's people. That's the first vow, as it were, here that the psalmist makes. That's thanksgiving. And that's why there are so many psalms of worship that are psalms of thanksgiving. Find another one today and read it with your family. Worship in thanksgiving. But then, second, the psalmist resolves here, vows here, to show his thankfulness to God in a life of obedience. And that's one of the primary ways that we show both our thanksgiving and our love to God. Obedience. Look at the resolve of the psalmist here. He doesn't say, I'm saved anyway, so it doesn't matter now how I live. He doesn't say, it's inevitable now that I will obey because I have the Holy Spirit. No, he says, I love God. And because I love God, I will obey him. And that's the repeated resolve, I will, I will, I will. Look at verse 9. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. There's a vow there. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. He thought that he was going to die. Now his life is spared. He says, this is what I'm going to do with my life. This is what I'm going to do in the land of the living. I will walk before the Lord. And now here's the expression of someone who fears the Lord, who has a deep consciousness before his mind as he lives his life from moment to moment that God is. Enoch walked with God. And this is the resolve of the psalmist: I will walk in the consciousness of God, in the fear of God, in the land of the living. How are you spending your days in the land of the living? And I suppose we could say the land of the living is here on this earth where the living are, but really this is the land of the dead, isn't it? The land of the dying. What's the land of the living? The land of the living is the land of the redeemed. They have life. God has given them life. He's delivered from death. He's delivered our souls from the curse. Are we living that life that he's given to us? And so he says in verse 16, truly, I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. And what he means is this, that he owes his liberty, his life, his freedom to God. And he says, as one who's been set free, it's enough that I'm a servant. Remember the words of the returning prodigal son, Father, I'm not worthy. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And so the psalmist says here that not only was his mother a handmaid, but I am thy servant. Truly, I am thy servant. And he repeats it. It's another way of saying, Lord. Lord. And we look at that this way, not drudgery, a servant, but privilege, a servant. What a privilege to have a life of freedom and liberty to live for God. What a privilege to be set free from the bondage of serving Satan and sin, and as newborn sons and daughters of God to serve Him in love. And that means that wherever God has put me, wherever God has put you, in whatever calling, you don't need to do something special to serve the Lord. You don't need to go off to some far land as a missionary or take up some unique occupation as a school teacher or a minister to serve the Lord. But wherever it is that God has put you, there, like Joseph in Potiphar's house, serve the Lord, your utmost, to His glory. John Calvin says this, because I know that I'm not my own master, my heart I offer to Thee eagerly and sincerely. Love the Lord your God, wherever He's put you, with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Serving the Lord. That's thankfulness. The first, worship. Second, obedience. And then third, thanksgiving is sacrifice. In verse 18, I will offer thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will pay my vows. And you understand what the psalmist is saying here. This is going to take something from me, as it were. I'm going to have to let go of something. A sacrifice is giving up something that is valuable to you, something that, in a sense, you would have liked to have kept. And now you give it. I'll pay my vow. From his vow, he will not waver, though it bring him sad reward. That's sacrifice. And this was true of the sacrifices in the Old Testament. God asked them, God expected them to give of the first fruits and the best, so that when they brought an offering to God, it had to be without blemish. And in Malachi, the complaint of God through the prophet to the people is that they bring the lame and the blind and the weak. They want to keep the best for themselves. And they say, we're still giving a sacrifice, but it's something that really doesn't cost them anything. Here's thanksgiving, sacrificial living. What are some of the sacrifices? Or we could put it this way. What are some of the things that God has given? You ask yourself this question. What are some of the things that God has given to me? Time, abilities, finances, recreation, freedoms, family, pleasure, and now sacrificial living, giving up these in thankfulness to God. Romans chapter 12 puts it this way, that we offer ourselves a living sacrifice to God, our lives. And when we make those sacrifices, most often they are not made directly to God, but indirectly through others whom we serve. He says, here's a needy soul. Here's a responsibility that needs to be filled in the life of the church. Here's a hungry mouth that needs to be fed. Here's an afflicted saint that needs your ear, your friendship, your time. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I'll pay my vows. For all his benefits, God has given so much. What shall I render to the Lord? Doesn't this psalm call you and call me in our hearts and with our lives to bring gratitude and obedience to God because we owe him everything, all that I am, I owe to thee? The psalm begins with, I love the Lord. And then the psalmist tells us the reasons that he loves the Lord. And then he finishes with this resolve, again and again, repeated, I will offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord. He shows us what thanksgiving is. May God's word here, the benefits, what he has given, motivate us to be those who in thankful living walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Amen. Lord, thou hast dealt bountifully with us, thy servants. Delivered us from death, given us life in the land of the living, freed us from the land of the dying. And before my Savior, I will live from death. He saved my soul. Lord, may that be our resolve, our confession, and our reflection this morning as we think on all the blessings that thou hast given. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.